I'd like to start this morning in Psalm 66. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Look at all that David says God has done to us. He's tested us. Some of those tests are hard. He's refined us as silver is refined. He's put the fire to us to bring out all those impurities that are in our life. You brought us into the net. We are trapped like a fish. We felt trapped like we couldn't get out. You laid affliction on our backs. You've caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but he didn't leave us there. But you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I want to use these verses this morning to consider the sermon, The God of the Mountain and the Valley. So many times we think about God when things are good, when we are up on that mountain, and we forget about God when we are down in that valley. This is something that is common to every one of us that is here. So life is a series of mountaintop experiences and valley experiences. You cannot enjoy a mountaintop experience unless you have gone through a valley experience. And we need to remind ourselves that we are just passing through a valley experience and never make it our home or lifestyle. Sometimes we get stuck there. We get stuck. One of the things, thinking about the mountains and valleys, one of the places that I think is the neatest place there is, the world traveler that I am, one of the neatest places that I have been to is on top of my cousin's hill down in Tennessee. And you can drive right by his house because his house is up. It sets up on an elevation. So you make it down that gravel road, you get up that gravel driveway up to his house. And then if you want to the barn, you got to go up higher. And he raises sheep. And if you want to see his flock, then you got to go up higher. And I've never been all the way to the top. Some people would call it a mountain. They call them hills down there. But I've never been up to the top of it. But I've been up far enough that when you start going up, it's like you feel like you're up in the clouds because you lose sight of the barn, you lose sight of the house, you lose sight of the road. And it's like you're in another world. That's the mountaintop experience. But so many times we live down in that valley, down at ground level, and forget about everything else that God has done for us. So let's start by looking at some different valleys that we might be in. There's the valley of decision in Joshua 24. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So last week we looked at biblical decision making, some principles for that. And I said we'd have a follow-up lesson on that. I plan on doing that this evening, looking at some people in the Bible that made some decisions, some great decisions, to see how they turned out. But friends, every one of us is going to be in that valley of decision. Where are we going to live? Who are we going to marry? Where are we going to work? Are we going to serve the Lord, or are we going to serve self? And daily decisions must be made. In Matthew 12:30, He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So there are things in life, some things that we just cannot be neutral about. And Christ is one of those. And not all of the decisions that we make are the right decisions. In Mark chapter 10, now as he, Jesus, was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good, but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And then what is recorded? But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, he made a wrong decision. Of all the decisions in life to make, putting Christ first is the most important decision. And friends, you may be in that valley right now. Am I going to put Christ first with all my heart and serve him? Or am I going to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world? That's one of the valleys that we're going to be in. And all of these are common. They're common to everyone here. Another valley is the valley of depression. Sometimes we feel like we are without a way. We are at a loss. We just want to give up. Proverbs 18 and verse 4 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" You know, things can come and go, some of the challenges of life, and our spirit will bear us up. But when our spirit is broken, who can bear a broken spirit? Again, this is common to everyone. We see examples in the Bible. We go back to the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 19, and we see a faithful man back there. 1 Kings 19:4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" Who said that? Was that some heathen? That was the prophet Elijah, one of the great worthies of the Old Testament. He was so depressed, he prayed to God, "Take my life." We drop on down to verse 14, and he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." You see, Elijah, one of the reasons he was depressed, he felt like everyone else had left the Lord, and he was the only one that was left fighting for the Lord. Sometimes we might feel that way. Sometimes I might feel that way. But what did God tell Elijah? "Elijah, you aren't the only one. I've got many people out there serving me." But what did Elijah say? He said, "I alone am left. Take my life." You think about the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Corinthians 1 through 8, he gave a list of things that he went through. And he said, he despaired even of life. Paul endured so much, he was ready to give up. Just take me. Sometimes our depression comes as a result of making wrong decisions. We might see somebody in the world get involved in this and that. And again, like Romans 1, it's that downward spiral that just takes us down farther and farther. Sometimes we get depressed because it's a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God. But it's common to all of us. Another valley is the valley of fear. What is fear? It might be hard to put into words, but when you fear something, you can also feel it. You feel it. You just get that. It does something to your body, that sense of something is not right. You're afraid of something. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's something that we should fear. You consider the fear of the one talent man in Matthew 25. And I was afraid. He had fear. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Here we see this man, this servant, that was afraid. In Acts 24, we see that Governor Felix entered into this valley. In Acts 24, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he went for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, this is Paul preaching, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Why was Felix afraid? Because Paul did a 1-2-3 punch, hitting him with everything that he was guilty of. He was not righteous. He was a wicked man. He did not have self-control. He was married to a woman that he had no right to be married to. And then you think about the judgment to come, and that should put fear into all of us. But we shouldn't, again, we're going to get in that valley of fear, but we shouldn't stay there. We should just learn to pass on through. Paul, who said that he despaired of life, also said that we should always be confident. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we should always have good courage, knowing the fear of the Lord. That fear is not being afraid, but reverence for him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us draw near with the confidence to the throne of grace. He doesn't say draw near with fear to the throne of grace. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. But there's a lot of fear out there. A lot of people live in fear, and you can just see it in the way they react to others. Others, husbands and wives, children and parents, employees and boss. Have you ever been visiting somewhere and you see a dog and somebody raises a hand and the dog towers and sticks their tail between their leg and runs away? They're living in fear. They're living in fear. And it's obvious in an animal like that. Sometimes it's obvious in us. That's how some Christians live their lives, is in fear. But God doesn't want us to be arrogant. He doesn't want us to be trembling. He wants us to be trusting in him. But that's the valley of fear. And I would say we're all going to be in that valley at some time. Another valley that we are all going to be in is the valley of death. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You know, this life is very, very short. Job chapter 7, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his home, nor shall his place know him anymore. The valley of death. Our life is so short. You know, I start talking about something and I have to think in my mind and I start, that was 10, no, that was 20, that was 30, no, that was 40. No, that was 45 years ago. That was 50 years ago. Because time goes so fast. And we're all going to die. Personally, we know of three people that have died basically within the last month. We're going to a service next Sunday afternoon for a cousin that I have that died, that passed. But you know what? We're all going to die. We're all going to die. On Memorial Day, we went to Xenia and drove around and went to the cemetery where my mother and father are buried. My grandparents are buried there. I have a sister-in-law that's buried there. She died when she was 37. You know, not everybody's going to live to be 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. We don't know when our time is going to come. But we are all going to pass through the valley of death unless the Lord returns first. We just can't stop it. We can't stop it. The spirit cannot be retained. In Ecclesiastes 8:8, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. So we've considered the valley of decision, valley of depression, valley of fear, the valley of death. And God is the God of those valleys. But friends, God is the God of the mountain, and the mountain towers over the valleys. Just like when I'd go to my cousin's place and go up as far as I could go up on the top of that, and that towers over everything, and everything down there, it just disappears. It disappears. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Friends, doesn't that give you courage? Doesn't that give you comfort? Then we can go up to the Lord's house, that mountain of the Lord's house that's going to be established on top of the mountains there in Jerusalem from Zion, and the law will go out. And what was that house that was established there? The temple was established there, but Isaiah isn't talking about the temple. Isaiah is prophesying about the church. The church, the house of God that started on the Lord's mountain from Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when that went out. And what is a mountain? It's the opposite of a valley. Valley's that low place, that mountain's that high place, and God is God of both. Psalm 73:28 says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Where do I draw near to God? On that mountain. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. Friends, we don't want to live down in that valley. We're going to pass through, but we don't want to live there. And when we think about that mountain and what we talked about earlier, that mountain towers over the valley of decision. Hebrews 5:8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Friends, we have got to decide that we obey him so that we can have salvation. When God tells us to do this, we do it. When he says don't do that, we don't do it. We need to obey God so that we can be on that mountain. Well, that mountain also towers over the valley of depression. Psalm 146, I just believe this is such a beautiful psalm. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of a man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Friends, that mountain towers over that valley. We don't put our trust in some man, because what's going to happen? That man's going to die. He's going to be put in the ground and all of his plans are going to perish. We want to put our trust in the Lord, who opens the eyes of the blind, who made the heaven and the earth. Friends, I want to be, if I had a choice to be able to talk to this man or to be able to talk to this being that created the heaven and the earth, made the seas and the stars and the skies and all the animals, sustains life, you know who I would want to talk to? I'd want to talk to God. I'd want to talk to God. God's got all the answers. God's got a plan for us. The mountain towers over the valley of depression. And we may not understand things when we're in that valley, but we understand who controls things and who can lift us up and lift us out. The mountain towers over the valley of fear. Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So when we say, why do I have to suffer this? Paul said he did not spare his own son. I heard someone say once, this woman was talking to a preacher, and why did God let my son die? I can't forgive God for letting my son die. And the preacher said, lady, God let his own son die. He knows what we go through. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect if it is God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gives us quite a list of things there that says will never separate us from the love of our Lord. But you know what usually separates us? It's not these things, it's some little thing. Some trivial thing. Hey, do you want to go here? You want to do this? You want to do that? It's some trivial thing, and we sell our soul. Friends, the mountain towers over the valley of death. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if we are in Christ, if we are faithful to Christ, there's no fear of death. The mountain towers over the valley of death. There's no sting in death because the blood of Christ has washed our sins away. There's no fear in the valley of death. But friends, we are all going to pass through these valleys in this life. When we are going through one, let's make sure we don't stop and linger, but we keep our eyes focused on that mountain ahead. We join with our brothers and sisters and march out of that valley. So now I have to ask the question, what are you willing to do? If you're in one of those different valleys that we talked about, the valley of decision, the valley of fear, the valley of death, what are you going to do? Are you going to stay there? Or are you going to get out? How do you get out? It takes one step at a time, just like anything. But you have to put your faith and trust in God. Remember that He is the God of the mountain. We look to Him for strength. We look to each other for strength and comfort. And we will rise on that mountain. And just like Isaiah was talking about that mountain where the house of the Lord would be built and all the glory would be there. And then one day we'll be with our Father in heaven where we will forget all of our pain and sorrow. And He'll wipe, just like a father, He'll wipe the tear. He Himself, the Bible describes, is wiping the tears away from us. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel in some way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross.